Well, it is that time of year again. As the poet said, the goldenrod is yellow, the corn is turning brown. The trees in apple orchards with fruit are bending down. Beautiful time of the year, isn't it? Harvest is over, the air is clearing up, it's getting crisp, the sun is setting earlier, beckoning us to just go inside and get cozy. This is also that time of year when we start debating about when is the right time to begin listening to Christmas music. One girl told me that her dad said no, not until after Thanksgiving. It's good leadership. But it's the debate in our home, and the radio in our house can tell you who won the debate with us. But it is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is that holiday that gets the short shrift in our culture. We get past Thanksgiving quicker than we can swallow a slice of pumpkin pie, and we move on to bigger and better festivities. But we don't want to skip over this holiday in our lives. It is, after all, a decidedly American holiday. Christmas is a celebration for all. Resurrection Sunday is too. But our Canadian neighbors in the north and our Mexican neighbors to the south aren't going to be dressing up the turkey and plopping out the canned cranberries like we are in this country on the fourth Thursday in November. But it would be hard to skip over anyway. We have our traditions, we have family, we have feasting, and of course, football. But more than that, we don't want to skip over this theme of Thanksgiving in our hearts. As Christians, our greatest concern is not the holiday on our calendar, but the action and the attitude in our hearts. This holiday season, I want to challenge you to make a resolution. I'm not skipping ahead to New Year's now, but I want to challenge you to make a resolution. I want to challenge you to make a Thanksgiving resolution. Resolve to give thanks. Now, I'm saying give thanks, but of course not only on the fourth Thursday in November. Thanksgiving is a necessary daily practice for all. And while anyone can be thankful, the concept of thanksgiving is known in Scripture as a biblical virtue. It is a vital virtue even, a vital virtue of our lives, so much so that it's a command in the Scriptures to give thanks to God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. In Ephesians 5:20, he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, giving thanks in everything is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for your life? It's that you give thanks to God in Christ Jesus. John Piper said this, when we are walking in the light of the truth, no emotion is more common in the Christian heart than happy thankfulness. So it's important whether or not we are thankful, for whether we are engaged in thanksgiving is an indication of our soul's well-being. In fact, that great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, thanksgiving is one of the best ways to keep ourselves in spiritual health. Somebody said thanksgiving is spiritual cardio. A lack of thankfulness is really a symptom of an unbelieving heart. R.C. Sproul said, ingratitude is a serious matter. The failure to be grateful is the mark of both the pagan and the apostate. Paul writes in Romans 1, 20 and 21 that men are without excuse when it comes to the knowledge of God. Men know that God exists, but they will deny God, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. The lack of gratitude is a mark of a non-believer. Therefore, the foundation of a believer is being thankful. Paul even warns that in the last days, difficult times will come, he says. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Whether or not we give thanks is an indication of our hearts. But we need to learn to give thanks. And we're told we learn best by following an example. So this morning, I want to challenge you with an example of a man who was resolved to give thanks to God. He's found in Psalm chapter 111. Please turn there with me if you have not already. Psalm chapter 111. Sometimes the Psalms will tell us who wrote it and when or why they wrote it. This Psalm doesn't do that. But some scholars believe that this Psalm was written after Israel's exile. That is, after Israel was taken out of the land, disciplined for their disobedience, exiled in captivity, but then rescued and returned to the land. We can't be sure, but it seems that that might be the case. Nevertheless, this hymn here is a hymn of praise to God for his involvement in history and for giving his word. Whoever this man is who is writing this, he is an individual singer who is telling us what he is individually going to do, but inviting us corporately to join him in praising and thanking God. Please follow along as I read Psalm chapter 111 in its entirety. It says in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Amen. In our time together, I want to focus primarily on that one line, the first verse, which says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly." And as I said, we will see that this singular figure here is praising the Lord, and he is inviting us by his example and by his exhortation to join him in praising and thanking God. So notice first in the text, we have an exhortation to praise and thanksgiving. You sung many times this morning, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." The author opens and even closes this psalm with a call to praise the Lord. As Josh had even mentioned, it's the word hallel. It's the Hebrew hallel. That's where we get the phrase hallelujah. Hallel means praise. Yah is the shortened version of the name of God, Yahweh. So hallelujah is praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Praise signifies being sincerely and deeply thankful for and satisfied to give honor to someone. It's similar to the word glorify. It has that verbal element to it. I will praise the Lord and speak of it. Most often in the Psalms, we see it as a summons for others to join in giving honor to God. As I said, Psalm 111 begins with those three words, praise the Lord. If you look at Psalm 112, it also starts there, praise the Lord. Psalm 113 says, praise the Lord. Then he goes on to say, praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Praise the Lord. Praise is the call of the day. Praise is the call of the hour. Praise is what the saint is calling us to give. Go back to Psalm 111, and you can notice here in this text, the character of God is listed over and over and described over and over as reasons as to why this man is praising the Lord and thanking him. Notice in verse 2, it says, "Great are the works of the Lord." They come from him. He is great. Look at verse 3, "Splendid and majestic is his work. It says, and his righteousness endures forever. He is righteous. Look also in verse 4. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Look at verse 5. It says, he has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. That's another way of saying he's trustworthy and he's faithful. Look at verse 6. It says that he has made known to his people the power of his works. God is powerful. Look at verse 8. It says of the word, of the scriptures, they are performed in truth and uprightness. And then it says at the end of verse 9, holy and awesome is his name. In Old Testament Israel, they gave praise over and over. And this praise can involve choirs, singing. You all were a great choir this morning. But it can involve choirs, it can involve musical instruments, and even dancing. And how could it not when you understand who the Lord is? He's merciful, he's gracious, he's upright, he's just. Holy and awesome is his name. The psalmist exhorts us, praise the Lord. I wonder, can you say those words, praise the Lord? Amen. I remember the first time I could actually say those words and not wince at it or not choke having it come out of my mouth. The Lord was working on my heart. I remember it was the summer of 2001 and the Lord was working on my heart and whatever he was doing, I was just excited to say, praise the Lord. I could say it without being called upon to say it or whatever, but I said it because I wanted to say it. I wonder, can you say it because you want to say it? The Psalms are teaching us to praise God. We should say, praise the Lord, but this is also an invitation. The psalm here starts not with a simple statement, praise the Lord. This is a command. This is an exhortation. It's not an option. It's a summons, really, to join him in praising the Lord. This is perhaps something like when they yell heads at a baseball game. You're sitting in the audience there. You're watching your son, wherever he is. You're talking to someone. Someone says, heads. What do? You respond, don't you? You look up or you look down and put your hands over your head. You take cover. You're aware a ball is coming. You need to do something. This psalm and the other psalms begin with that word, praise the Lord. Heads up. Here's what you're called to do. You're called to honor him. You're called to laud him. You're called to give it to him. Praise is the responsibility of every creature on this earth, joyfully rendering to God his do. Can you say it? Can you give it? Praise the Lord. Notice second, his determination to offer God praise and thanksgiving. He says in the next line, he says, I will give thanks. I will give thanks. He has exhorted us to follow him in praising the Lord, but now his exhortation is followed by an example. That is to say, he's not going to tell us to do something that he himself is not intending to do. He is resolved. He is determined. And so he says, I will give thanks. Praise and thanksgiving are used interchangeably when we come to the book of Psalms. They're really synonyms. For example, Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Those are synonyms. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. So both of these ideas, praise as well as the giving of thanks, have that idea of giving honor that's due to God and giving it to him. Praise, we can say, is about glorying in something that's worthy. You glory in him. The Hebrew term translated give thanks means to praise, meaning give public acknowledgement. Public acknowledgement. It emphasizes recognizing and then declaring a fact, giving thanks. It's to acknowledge God's character and his works. It's to acknowledge his goodness to us. And then it is to verbalize that. It is to give thanks. So we can say giving thanks, or thanksgiving, is really praise giving. there are many things listed in this psalm that he is explaining to us or showing to us that are reasons for giving thanks. The categories really that we can see here are God's works followed by God's word. Notice it in verse 2. He says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." Boy, that's a sweet phrase, isn't it? Studied by all who delight in them. The heart and the mind should not be disconnected when it comes to worship. They are studied by all who delight in them. But he says there, "Great are the works of the Lord." There is a sense that everything that happens in this world comes from what God has done. Creation certainly is his work. But I think as we look at this psalm, the emphasis is not so much as God as creator, but God as redeemer, redemption. He says in verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. In this psalm, the psalmist is looking back at redemptive history in how God brought his people out of Egypt in the Exodus, how he provided them through the wilderness, gave them food, and then gave them the land through the conquest under Joshua. In the Old Testament, the greatest act of redemption was the Exodus. God bought his people out of slavery and into freedom. But then in the New Testament, we can see a greater exodus has come, and that's a slavery from sin into freedom, into becoming a son of God. Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom to redeem sinners who were stuck, absolutely trapped in their own enslavement to sin, and he has redeemed sinners from the bondage to slavery. That's a reason to give thanks, isn't it? Paul says in Romans 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." He says, thanks be to God, you were a slave, but now you're obedient, meaning you've been set free, you've been redeemed. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did we not sing of that victory even this morning? Thanks be to God who has redeemed us. He redeems sinners by faith, never by works. It's his works that bring salvation. We come to him in faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, dear friend? Do you understand that redemption is available to you? Do you understand that you are currently enslaved in sin apart from Christ? And the word is, come and trust in him. Come to him. God is your creator, but he needs to become your redeemer. He becomes your redeemer when you place your faith in him. It says in verse 4, he has made his wonders to be remembered, to be remembered. We give thanks to God because of his works. Also, notice it here, give thanks to God because of his word. It says at the second half of verse 7, it says, all his precepts are sure. His precepts are his commandments, his testimonies, his statements, his laws. Not only is the psalmist giving thanks for the works of the Lord, but also the word here. God is good to give us his word. It says in verse 8, they, those are the precepts, are upheld forever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. His word is a reason to give thanks. We should be determined to give thanks to God for his works, but also for his word. I wonder if you noticed as I read this, the word forever occurs a number of times. Forever. Forever. Coming up on Thursday, you're going to eat food. It's going to be a great meal, Lord willing. You're going to enjoy it, but then sometime after that, you're going to need some more food. And God provides food for us. But there's some things that he always does that will last forever. Look at verse 3. It says, his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness, his character, it will never change. His righteousness endures forever. Look at verse 5. He will remember his covenant forever. That is the promise that he makes. He won't forget it. He will keep it. Look at verse 8. It says again, of the precepts of the Lord, they are upheld forever and ever. His word will always be true. It will always remain. It will never change. Verse 9 says, he has ordained his covenant forever. That is, again, he will always be committed to his promise with his people. And then verse 10, it says, his praise endures forever. His praise will last. Dear friend, do you give thanks? Are you determined to give thanks? Determined, like when you make a New Year's resolution, you say, I'm going to do this. That's what he's doing here. The author is determined to give thanks. Again, I told you before that perhaps the context of this writing could be the exile. That is when they came back to the land after the temple is already destroyed. If that's the case, then the people of God are coming back to the land that they'd heard about and known about, and then the temple is there and it's destroyed. This is the has-been place. This is the place that used to be, but not is. But still, the call here and the resolve is, praise the Lord, I will give thanks. The same is true for us, regardless if that's the circumstances of this psalm or whatever the circumstances are in our life today. We should resolve to give thanks to God. Thanksgiving really is a matter of faith. Did you realize that? Thanksgiving is a matter of faith. Thanksgiving is when you say, I will thank you based on what you have done and what your word says, and I hope you will do in the future. I will give thanks to you because what you're doing is right in my life, even if I don't care for it or like it or it's not what I asked for. I will give thanks to you. That is faith, dear friend. Are you resolved? Are you determined to give thanks? We need to say, this is what I'm going to be about in my life. This is what I'm going to strive to do this week. This is what I'm going to pursue regardless. We thank him in the light. We thank him also in the dark. St. Augustine said, the Lord loves thankful people. They never cease to praise him, and they regularly thank him. In both good times and bad times, they offer praise and thanksgiving to God. They worship the Lord, the God of times, without regard to what the times are like. Thirdly, I want you to notice the direction of his praise and thanksgiving. He says there, very simply, I will give thanks to the Lord. That's the direction. That's the intended audience, the intended recipient of his praise and his thanksgiving. During this holiday season, to whom are most Americans going to be thankful? There are a lot of people that we truly can be thankful to. That's not wrong to do. We can be thankful for mom and grandma for cooking the meal. We can be thankful to the workers at the grocery store who were open when we needed to go there because we ran out of whatever. We can be thankful to farmers for growing it. We can be thankful for the land that it grows on, the rain that watered it, the sun that helps it grow. But ultimately, thanksgiving is to be given to our Creator. Without our Creator, we have nothing. So ultimately, our thanksgiving is to be given to God, the God of this universe. Thanksgiving makes no sense if it's just a feeling of gratitude to some vague spirit in the sky. The atheist has a very hard time at thanksgiving. G.K. Chesterton said, you've heard this before, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and finds that he has no one to thank. We don't give thanks to nobody. We give thanks to a particular somebody. We don't give a generic God thanks. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 29:13 is very clear, saying, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We shouldn't get this wrong. We shouldn't get this wrong. We need to know where our thanks is to go to. Our thanks is to go to the Lord. I heard of a story in 2015, the Miss Universe pageant. The host mistakenly gave the award to Miss Colombia when it was actually to be given to Miss Philippines. Let me take that crown back, right? The honor was given mistakenly to the wrong person. When it comes to the things in your life, don't mistakenly give the honor to the wrong person. Ultimately, the thanksgiving is to go to God, and you should make it as clear as possible to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, as to whom it is you are thanking. The 19th century preacher Charles Simeon said, "View your mercies, which are more in number than the sands upon the seashore, and see if you can trace them to any source but God." Thanksgiving is praise giving, and we need to be certain where our praise is going. We can be thankful to others in our life who have done things for us and given things to us, but the headwaters of our pool of blessing flow down from the Father, whom James 1 says is the Father of heavenly lights. That's a direction. Notice fourth, the devotion of his praise and thanksgiving. He is a great example to us, and he says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." He's giving wholehearted praise. The heart is a major theme in the scriptures. That's because it's a major factor in describing us as humans. Humans, you and I, we are not just a bag of bones with electrical impulses popping out in different places. We were made in the image of God. And we have hearts. Not just referring to our cardiovascular system, I'm talking about our inner man. I'm talking about the heart. When the scripture talks about the heart, it means his your intellect. Yes, your emotions and your will. Remember last Sunday, Pastor Dick Connor showed us last week that the heart is man's mission control center. Everything starts there and goes out from there. It's where we reason. It's where we decide and determine and feel and plan. God called Israel in Deuteronomy 6, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." He said in Deuteronomy 10:12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants all of you. God deserves all of you. This is another way of saying, I will praise you, I'll give thanks to you with all that is in me, with everything about me. When we do something with all of our hearts, we're fully invested in it. We hold nothing back. You've heard stories of athletes who have retired and gave up the sport that they played so well. And what do they say about it? They might say, "You know what? My heart wasn't in it anymore." That's to say they weren't fully invested in it. They're just going through the motions. Christ deserves more than you just going through the motions. Christ Jesus deserves all of you giving your heart to him, thanks given to him with all your heart. Isn't this what lovers sing to one another? They say, "I want to give all of me to you. Nothing is held back. I love you with every beat of my heart. All of me loves all of you," right? That's what lovers sing to one another. What if they said, "I'll give you a piece of me"? Or what if they said, "I am half-heartedly devoted to you"? That just isn't going to work. It not only doesn't flow off the tongue, but it isn't going to work out. God doesn't want your mere casual interest in him, just like a lover doesn't want a casual interest in them. God doesn't want you to share your allegiance with any other. He wants wholehearted devotion to himself. Psalm 138:1 similarly says, "I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods." I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you in the midst of others. False gods. God wants your love. He wants your skill. He wants your zeal. He wants your energy. He wants everything of you. And half-hearted thanks is not thanks truly. Notice finally his association when he offers praise and thanksgiving. He says at the end of verse 1, he says, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. This is the group with whom he will associate, the group that he wants to be connected with, the people that will be present, that he gathers with as he gives thanks. The psalm speaks of gathering with like-minded believers many times. In fact, Psalm 35:18 says, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. The psalmist here wants to be in the assembly of the righteous. The assembly of the righteous, those are believers. It says the company of the upright or the assembly. These are not two different groups. It's two different ways to describe the same group. But the psalmist is basically saying, I want to be in the midst of the company of the upright, those who fear God, those who walk uprightly, those who are faithful. That's who I want to be with, he says. These are genuine believers. He wants to be together with the breadth of God's people, those that are like-minded to him. My son's 14th birthday was just a few weeks ago, and we decided to have a party at the house, and since the World Series was on and our favorite team was playing, we thought, hey, this would be great. Let's have a party. That's the part. That's what we do. We watch the game. We get some food and so on. For a few weeks, I thought that was a grand idea. But the morning of, I started to realize, now, wait a minute. This may not be a good idea for my family. You see, we're Dodgers fans. And the glory of our team and their season is hanging in the balance on this, the World Series. And we've invited a number of young men to come over for a birthday party who aren't Dodgers fans. They're the opposite of Dodgers fans. So what am I doing? Inviting these boys over here. They are going to do everything they can to root against our team. In our living room. I thought this might test my sanctification. Maybe this is a bad idea. Maybe we should only invite the Dodgers fans over. Now, why would I want to do that? Because if it's just Dodgers fans watching the Dodgers game, we're going to spur one another on. And we can weep at the losses and we can cheer at the victories. Because we rejoice and delight in the same thing. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Don't just let me trivialize it with that World Series game, but think about this. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. I want to be with people who are faithful to the Lord. And we'll praise the Lord together. God's people want to be with God's people. I met with a family of this church this past week that haven't been able to come for different reasons, and they watch online. And the wife says that she watches online and she weeps every time. Why? Because God's people want to be with God's people. She wants to give thanks in the company of the upright and in the assembly. It's when we come together that there will be a holy collaboration of praise. And when we praise, what's it going to cause in others? More praise. This man is really a praise leader here. He's setting the example. And then he's given the exhortation, he's setting the example, and he wants others to join him. When we join together and we hear others praising the Lord, it prompts us to praise the Lord. When we're in the midst of the upright and the assembly together, it encourages our praise, but also it encourages our faith, doesn't it? How good it is for us to be together. Some people tell me, you know, I'm praying for your family and I'm watching your family. Well, you know what? I've told you this before. I'm watching you too. I love to turn around while we're singing and see you sing. because it's a blessing and encouragement to me to watch thanksgiving roll out of your mouth, to see your heart and hear it in your voice. That's why we come together. That's why we don't miss the fellowship. We want to be together praising the Lord and honoring him. In the company of the upright and in the assembly, where God's people are, that's where we ought to want to be. An unknown poet paraphrased this verse. He said it this way: "Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To him thanksgiving I will bring. With all his people I will raise my voice and of his glory sing." We are entering the holiday season, and when New Year's rolls around, you may come up with some great physical goals for yourself, what you want to work up or work off or whatever it is. You may draw up some self-improvement resolutions. They might be really helpful. Not against that. But what about your spiritual health? And what about a spiritual resolution? The psalm charges us to have a resolution. That is, to be resolved to be thankful to God. Be resolved to speak his praise. Be resolved to say with our psalm, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." Let's pray. Oh God and Father, there are many reasons to praise and thank you. You have given us your word and your works you have shown us. And these reveal, as the psalm said, that you are great and glorious and majestic and righteous and gracious and compassionate, faithful, trustworthy, steadfast, upright. You have a name that is holy and awesome. With all of our hearts, dear Lord, enable us to delight, to praise, and to give you thanks. May our testimony this holiday season, in the midst of our neighbors, in the midst of our family, in the midst of those who may not be believers, may our testimony be, "I give thanks to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do it with all my heart, in the midst of difficulty or in the midst of joy." In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.